And it says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. But I want to concentrate on the first part of that verse alone, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Here's Paul telling the Corinthians, you know what? I've been through hell and back. There's so many things that happened to me. But yet, even in the midst of sorrows, I experienced the joy of the Lord. You see, I may be sorrow, but yet, always joyful. Now, I want you to notice that it says sorrowful, all right? It says, as I go through sorrows, but it doesn't say I'm always sorrowful, right? But it does say yet always rejoicing, always. You see the difference there? You may go through trials, you may go through sorrow experience, you may go through hardships and hurts and pains and all of that, yet there is always a reason behind everything to experience the joy of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. The joy of the Lord is everlasting, but sorrows are not. You see, sorrows will stop one day, but the joy of the Lord will be everlasting. So he's trying to tell us, you know, to start with, you know, even in the midst of pain and chaos, you can experience the joy of the Lord in some way. Now, God is sovereign. He is a supreme creator of all that exists. And he wants us to enjoy. He wants us to experience that joy permanently. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is the one is what gives us strength. Amen? So he wants us to be strengthened at all times. But this joy, you know, that we talk about, all of a sudden melts. And it kind of crumbles as we think of the calamities and all the pain that is going on around us. From the shootings of all kinds of people, to trucks running over people, through bombs being left in buildings. And it's just everywhere. It's just everywhere. This is very sad. All of the calamities and all the stuff that this world is seeing through crime and terrorism, people killing each other for whatever reason, that is never good enough. Have you ever thought about that? No matter what reason a person may have to kill somebody else, it may not be ever good enough unless we're at war or defending ourselves from a predator, right? And let me tell you, this is very sad, all this terrorism. And then we think about the joy that we're trying to pursue in Christ. And then we look at this world, and you have to understand that sorrow and joy are kind of like intertwined, interwoven into the fabric of life in this world. You see, there is no way that we can think that we can have joy and never experience sorrow, right? While we're in this world. So it's like it's a mix, and it's difficult to parse. It's difficult to pull apart sometimes. That's why Paul says sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. And how can that be? Well, we have to think in terms of what I just said a minute ago, that sorrows may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. You've heard that song, right? That's actually in the Bible. The Bible says that. No, the sorrows may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Basically saying, you know what? There's always joy, even if you go through sorrow. So we know that in Christ, joy is permanent, but sorrows are not. And life is not simple, of course. This is, we're not saying that necessarily we take pleasure in pain, but there is pleasure and there is pain. And, you know, in suffering, there's bitterness, but also when you go through suffering and you count on Christ, you see some sweetness somewhere along that bitterness of suffering. You see, there is joy and there is misery. There is life, there is health, and there is dying and there's disease. So, of course, our emotions go crazy and it's not easy to put together. But then we think about sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. Because Christ is forevermore. Amen? Now, we know that we have tribulations in this world, and Jesus even promised that, right? Didn't he say, in this world, you will have tribulations. You'll have problems. You'll have suffering. But then Jesus, what did he say after that? But do not fear, for I have conquered. I've defeated this whole thing. And they were like, what? They couldn't understand it. Now, in retrospect, it's a lot easier for us to understand it. Why? Because even if we have the greatest of sorrows and suffering, we have an unshakable hope, which is Christ. Amen? Period. Now, let me tell you, I was just trying to look for the latest just statistics on death in this world. And the latest I could find was 55,300,000 people die each year in this world. 55,300,000. That equates to about 6,300 an hour people dying in this world. 6,300 people die. That's about 105 a minute. You know what that means? That through the course of this worship service, about 8,000 people in this world have died. Statistically. So many will be dying to a gunshot. Many will be dying to an accident. Many will be dying to some type of torture, or millions die because of evil. What man does against man, about evil. So while thousands and thousands lay and perish every day, we need to start thinking, what can we do? What are we doing? Throughout probably the next couple of weeks or so, I'll talk a little bit more about, as a church, what can we do in these times? And it may be obvious, pray and fast, right? But we have to take an active role, and we're going to talk about those things later on. But for now, I just want to set a foundation for all this terror stuff that's going on in this world. So I want to tell you that, you know, I know that every person in this room has lived through sorrows and pains, and at least every one of you in here has seen the horror since 2001, right? 9/11. And then we've seen Katrina. We've seen so many things that hit home. And this is sad. But it is during the greatest or the deepest of sorrows that then we can experience the greatest need for God, right? All of a sudden people want to get together and pray, right? And God is the most needed, and his evident, you know, and we see it. So we ask then, why, Lord? Why do these things happen? You know, why is the world you made like this today? If you are God, if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, why is this world so full of terror and trouble? Why? Have you asked that question? I hope that what I'll give you today will give you some answers to that question. First, I'm going to give you two answers that are not the reason why all this trouble exists in the world. And then I'm going to give you four reasons why it is, all right? First of all, I want to tell you the reason this world is so terrorized and so troubled, and all of this, all of these bad things exist, it's not because God is not in total control, okay? It's not because God is not in total control. He is in total control. He is in control of everything. We need to understand. Now, there's a bunch of verses. I don't know if you, Brandon, is ready for me. Are we ready? Man, thank you for that thumbs up. Come on, let's go. Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? You know what? A simple little bird, and not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing it first. Wow. You think about that. Even in the smallest of things, we always think of God in the big things, but he's also in the smallest of things. He's in control of everything. Matthew 8:27. Then men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds of the sea obey him? Even the winds, the hurricanes, everything, a tornado is under his control. He is God. He's still the creator. He's still in control. I want you to look at Proverbs 16, verse 33. You know, the lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord. Now, of course, don't go gambling now. Because some people think, really? So if God has decided that I'm going to make some money, I'm going to roll the dice. No. You see, that's the way they used to make decisions back in those days. They used to actually cast lots and say, okay, it's your turn, buddy. Don't, we don't need to be doing that right now, right? So let's be careful with that. But he even has power over those kind of decisions. Now look at Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Wherever he wishes. Let's go a little bit further. Lamentations 3:37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded? You know what? There's nothing that comes to pass unless God commands it. Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? You see, the Jews, the people of God, understood something that we don't like to understand. Is that everything that happens, good and evil, God allows. He gives permission. Even when bad things happen, people are like, oh, that can't be God. Oh, no, it's Satan. But guess who gave him permission? God. Because not even Satan can do anything without God's permission. Did you know that? It's amazing. God is in control. Mark 1:27. Come on, let's go. I got a few more. You got those too? Come on, buddy. Yeah. They were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. You see, the demons obey him. The demons do whatever they want until Jesus says, hold on, stop right there. Get out of here. Because he is the one who allows. He is the one who gets permission. He is in control. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Look at the next verse. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I'll do whatever I want when I want, period. That's the God who we believe in. That's the God who we depend on. Amen? Yes, Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. I told you we would get fast. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You see that? Satan has to ask permission. Oh, my goodness. Something that we rarely do. Ask God for permission. It seems like we're living in a world where we'd rather ask God for forgiveness than to ask him for permission. We wait till we mess it up to then come to him. Instead of coming to him before we mess it up and let him clean our messes. That's all we like that. What about Job? Come on, let's go. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. He gave him instructions. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. You see, sores from the, oh my God, this was ugly. But yet God said, you do not take his life. And look at Job 42, verse 11. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. He survived, let me tell you, and then he was rewarded. See why? Because God and his will be done, ultimately, no matter what. That's the way God works. So it's not because he's not in control. But let me give you another reason. It is not because God is evil or unjust. A lot of times when we start thinking about God, we as Christians are afraid to say something like this. Oh, man, that's evil. Why would God do that? Oh, man, we would dare say something like that. But I know deep in our hearts we may be like, oh, my God, why would you allow that? That's bad. We're afraid to say that he is bad, but sometimes we call the things that he does bad. But he, you know, he is not evil. He is not unjust. The reason why this world is so terrorized and so troubled is not because God is evil or unjust. Now look at 1 John chapter 1, 5. It says that God is light. You see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. You know what that means, that there is no darkness? That there's nothing that he has to hide. He's got nothing to hide. It's all in the open. He's honest, sincere, and clean, and righteous, and holy. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. You see, Psalm 25, verse 8 says that he is good and upright. Good and upright. That is God. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels cried out and said what? Holy, holy, holy. Not one time holy, not two times, three times. You know what three times meant? You know, we take it as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's just completely holy, period. There's no way about it. Simple as that. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Remember when Joseph was sold to slavery, when he was left to die pretty much, right? by his brothers. What happened when they finally came to Egypt? Because he commanded, he made it so that they could come, and he went ahead and brought his father and everybody. But he told his brothers when they came to him and said, "Oh my God, it is you, Joseph. We messed up so bad. As for you, you meant evil against me," said Joseph, "but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." See, God has a purpose in your suffering. God has a purpose in your sorrow, and it is not because he is unjust or because he is evil. Those are not the reasons. God is not evil. And when he allows evil to come to pass, there's got to be a good and holy reason behind it that we may not be able to understand. But now you know why, or why not. Why this world is not like that. But let's see the four reasons why this world is so chaotic, troublesome, and terrorized. One reason is because God planned the history of redemption and then permitted sin to enter the world. I want you to take that in that specific order. I want you to understand, God planned redemption before he even permitted sin to enter the world. We know that sin came in through Adam and Eve. And you know that because you saw it here, live, right? Amen. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about, Adam and Eve. Hey, coming soon to a church near you, Cain and Abel. Just watch out. We'll give you the previews. Well, I just gave it to you anyway. You'll get the real deal. Trust me. Now, think about this. The death and resurrection of Christ was determined before creation. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Before man entered this world, before man even thought about sin, God had already planned to redeem. God's plan was before. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You know what that means? Woo! Way before creation, God had already thought about it. In other words, before this world was created and sin came into this world, God had already planned how to save it with grace and mercy and love through the resurrection or death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. That meant then that God knew that Adam would sin, right? He already knew. If he didn't know, he would have to come up with a plan after Adam sinned. He'd be like, oops, oh my God, we need a plan now. Son, we're going to have to do something about this. No, he knew that beforehand. He had a plan beforehand. You see, man's sin was part of God's plan to reveal his love, mercy, and his grace. And you may think, wow, what are you talking about, Pastor? Yes, God allowed man to fall into sin so that he could then know God in a different way that not even the angels had known. You see, we are recipients of God's love, mercy, and grace. The angels do not even, they can't even fathom what it means to be forgiven. And you may think, whoa, great for them. But you know what? We know a part of God that they haven't been able to know. In all of their existence, in all eternity, the angels will not ever be able to comprehend what it is to be forgiven and loved and mercy and grace like you and I do. It's amazing. This means then that even Adam's sin or the world's sin is part of God's plan so that he can reveal his love, so that he can reveal his mercy, so that he can reveal his grace, his justice, his wrath, his patience, his wisdom in ways that no other way. I mean, only through salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. So when God allows man to fall, when God allows this world to fall into all of this sin and all this trouble and all this terror, it's so that we may fully or even more fully know God. Because knowing God most fully, then it means to be fully loved. You get what I'm saying? I know I got fully confused there. But knowing God is the greatest good that a man can achieve. Knowing God. And in knowing God, the only way to know is through repentance and forgiveness. That is the sweetest and the most loving. Oh my God. way that we can know him. And we have that opportunity. And God allows all this bad stuff so that we may turn to him, not against him, because he's never turned against us. He proved it on the cross. A God that doesn't love wouldn't have ever sent his own son to die for us. See, a lot of people say, how come God allows all these people to die? Well, why would God allow his son to die for you? You don't deserve it, neither do I. Why would he do that? You see, God's aim for this whole world is so that we may know him. John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world. That's the one and only reason why he sent Jesus. That's the way he planned it from the beginning, because he knew he wanted to love us and he wanted us to experience his love. And if you turn to Christ, you'll discover in God more and more wonders, even in this fallen world. Anything that you can imagine doesn't even compare to what he has in store. So God planned it beforehand. But number two, God subjected the natural world to futility, or to death, basically. You see, the natural world is going to die. Things are going to pass. All of the things in this world will pass. Okay, so none of this is eternal. It's all futile. It's going. And it's going down pretty quick. So the reason why this whole world is so troubled and terrorized is because God subjected this natural world to futility. You see, God put the world under a curse from the beginning. Because of sin, the world is cursed. So now we have all these physical horrors happening that we see around us. We have diseases, we have calamities, we have plagues, we have terrorism, we have, man, as if we didn't have enough illness and sickness and diseases killing humanity, we start turning on one another. This is pretty sad. And you see, when you look at the picture of the world right now, this is a vivid picture of how horrible sin is to God. You see, the physical horrors we see are a vivid picture of how horrible sin is to God. You see, I think God allows all of this stuff so that we may see how horrible it feels to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 and 21. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see that? The suffering is not even compared to the glory of God coming. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see that? So God is saying, it was my will, it is my design that all of this horrible stuff happens so that you may turn and know the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We are here for a purpose, so that the world has fallen in all this calamity, so that the world that is dying out there, the world that is suffering all this terror, may know the glory of God through his children, you and me. See, this is a vivid picture of how God hates sin, but of also how hopeful he is for us if we come to him and he has something in store. His glory will shine upon us. See, that's why God subjected, like it said there, to futility, this world and bondage, decay, misery, death, whatever you want to call it, all of that. So basically all in disorder, disorganized. But it is also, I want you to know that all of that's happening in the natural world right now, it's simply a picture of our moral internal decay. You see, out there, what's happening in our cities? There are good cops and there are bad cops. We all know that. There are good people, there are bad people out there. Either way, you look at it. And the other day, as I was watching the interviews of the chief of police in Baton Rouge and the police, Louisiana State Trooper Chief, and all of them, I can't remember which one it was, but it was one of the chiefs of Baton Rouge police, some police department in Baton Rouge, and he said, I'm going to paraphrase because I can remember his exact words. I wish I did. But he said that we need to realize, until we realize that this is a problem of the heart, we're not going to be able to solve it. It's a problem of the heart. It's an internal problem. It's not an external problem. Guns are not the problem. It's people the problem. It's the heart of man that's the problem. We can have 100 guns in here and still be okay. We can have no guns and still be okay. It's not that. It's what we do. It's the evil heart of man. It's what we intend to do. It's because our hearts are so contaminated. Jesus said that out of this heart flows everything bad. Anything comes from a heart. So, contrary to popular belief, don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Amen. Be careful. Because your heart is deceitful. Deceitful. Like nothing else, Jesus said. See, we have been blinded by sin, so we cannot see how horrible it is. You get that? Sometimes even us Christians, our eyes have been opened. We have been enlightened. And still sometimes we get into some sin and we fall into some temptation and we start thinking, well, at least nobody knows. And, you know, this will go away. Well, I didn't hurt anyone. It was just hurting myself. Oh, my God, I'm sorry. I messed up that one. Just don't let it out. You know, and we think of sin so trivially, so little, but yet it is so, so bad. We've been blinded. And even Christians, as we open up our eyes, we need to open up our eyes and think about this. Sin is sin. No matter how big or how small, it's still sin. And sin is what condemns us. And sin is what Jesus paid for. It cost him his life, whether small or big. See, our present condition in this world is blindness. And because of the blindness, then people dishonor God. People dishonor their Creator every day. And because we can't see how repugnant sin is to God. We just can't see how dirty and how gruesome and how alarming it is to God. How dishonoring. Now, we feel the physical pain. And all of a sudden, when we feel physical pain or emotional pain, then all of a sudden that's when we realize something is wrong with this world. When we see all that's happening all over the world. Those are portraits of sin. But not just an external problem. It's always an internal problem. All of these things that happen, down to even natural disasters, you see, God has previewed. And we need to understand that He is doing all of this as part of His calling to us into His hope, into His mercy, love, and the grace. Because at the end of it all, it will be judgment. These are just the warnings. See, it doesn't matter who becomes a president. It doesn't matter who rules, wherever they rule. The story of the Bible tells me that things are going from bad to worse. Now, we may see some things that we may say, well, hey, that's good. Hey, that's great. But those are external things. Oh, so the market is getting better. Oh, so jobs are coming back. Oh, so this. And we think, whoa, we're on our way. We're on back on track. No. Those are just things of this world. Morally, internally, we're going down really quick. Really quick. And you know that. And that's the truth. Now, the thing is that in all this chaos and terrorism and troubles, it doesn't matter if you're a Christ follower or not, you're in danger. You know what? And we think, for example, somebody told me the other day of a bus full of Christians coming from a church retreat in Honduras. And the bus fell down a cliff. All people died that were on that bus. There was dozens of people. And they all died. And, you know, we may say, coming from a church retreat, Jesus Christ followers, what's up with that, God? A lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand But you know, even in the midst of those type of disasters, we have to think, those who are in Christ may lose even their lives, but they gain eternity in Christ, with Christ, forevermore. So really and truly, have they lost? In their loss of life, even there is gain. Now that's difficult to say from this side of the spectrum, but it is the truth. Wow, that is sad. But you see, Christ followers or Christ rejectors, we're all subject to this terror. And any one of us could go at any given time. But if only we can see how offensive it is to our Maker, our God, our Creator, that we demean Him, that we just simply put more attention to material things in our hearts than we do to Him, then no wonder people don't turn from this world unto Christ for salvation. And it is until we understand how horrible sin is that we won't turn to Christ. Now, I'm glad for those of you who have turned to Christ, because God is merciful. But He's asking, wake up! Wake up! Now, I want you to look at Revelation. I've got a couple of verses. Chapter 16, verse 9. Give me verse 9 first. Let's see. It's pretty much very similar. But men were scorched with fierce heat. Think about all that's happening. Are we being scorched or what in this world? And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give Him glory. Now look at verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. People on earth keep suffering and suffering and still blaspheme the name of God. This natural world is shot. And people are driven, are just living in a dream world of thinking that sin is no big deal. It is an extremely big deal to God. And you know what? He's going to deal with it accordingly, righteously and with holiness. Now let's go to the next one. Why is this world so messed up? So that Christians show that nothing compares to knowing Christ. Amen? Oh my goodness, finally we see something here. See, the reason why this is so messed up is so that we can make Christ known, that people can then compare and see, wait a second, there's something different here, because Christ is all satisfying. Because we should be satisfied with Christ and Christ alone, no matter what else happens in this world, and so that the world may know that. Because even if you lose everything in this whole wide world, you should be satisfied with Christ. Amen? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8? More than that, I count what? All things. Say it with me. All things. Say it with me. All things. Goodness gracious, come on. To be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Trash. You know, leftovers, take that out. All things in life are rubbish compared to the joy of knowing Christ. Amen? See, the worth of Christ is magnified when Paul talks about these things. When he says, you know what? Every single thing in life that I may lose, I don't care as long as I know Christ. Amen? But yet, we live in this world working and working and working and working and working and working to gain, to have more commodities, to have more money, to be more comfortable, to be this and that. Oh my God, but don't let anybody mess that up. See, God is so evil. Even if you lose it all to whomever, I'll tell you something. I just thought about something. We have, and I'm going to say it clearly. We have a neighbor who lives around back here. And he owns a little piece of land in the back of the church. Ever since he bought it, which when the church bought the other pieces, the other lots, I don't know, for whatever reason, I wasn't here, they didn't buy the last one. Maybe they didn't have enough money. Maybe they didn't think they would need it. But yet, the church didn't. And then after we looked at it, when I came, I said, why don't we have that too? But when we went to ask him, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "You ain't taking anything from me." And I'm like, "We're not taking it. We're buying it. We're giving you money, buddy." He's like, "No. Because that's exactly what Fidel Castro did to me in Cuba. They took our land. They took our farm. They took our this. They took our house. And he took everything. And this is my land. And by beep, bleep, 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 you are not taking this from me." And I'm like, "Whoa. Take it easy." And it makes me think. That man is over 80 years old. And that happened over 50 years ago. And he is still as bitter as he was then today. Because the other day when we were having our festival out here, I went to talk to him just to let him know, "Hey, we're going to put a tape there so nobody comes into your land so that we can park cars back here." And he said, "You better not touch a single strand of grass because I'm coming after you and I am armed and dangerous." I know he's a little cuckoo anyway, but yet even a cuckoo person can shoot a gun. And he brought up all over again, "You're not taking from me all that I've lost." And then I started telling him about Jesus for the, who knows, 1,000 times. And he still said the same thing. "Who needs Jesus?" And the way he looked at me, guys, let me tell you something. I've only experienced this twice in my life. It was like Satan was right in front of me, laughing and speaking at me and saying, "You believe in that. I don't. I don't need it. You can keep it." Just like that. And I was like, "Whoa, I've seen your face before. And you ain't fooling me." And I said, "You know what's too bad? That you will allow such evil to control you." I told him that. "And if you only knew Jesus, you wouldn't miss any of that." Let me tell you, the joy of knowing Christ should be all satisfying in this world. Amen. Now, I got to finish up. You see, you may experience losses in this world and everything, and you can see it. The prophet Habakkuk talked about this when you see Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. I want you to see this. This is beautiful verses. In Spanish, there is a song about these two verses completely, just word for word. I can't sing it right now, but "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls," now check it out, "yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Amen. You know what he's saying? I don't care if I lose everything as long as I have Christ in my life. Pestilence, famines, persecution, terrorism, it doesn't have to take you to the point where you say, "We've lost it all," and take you into sorrows and to think about the joy that is coming and the hope in Christ. Psalm 43 and verse 4 says that there is exceeding joy, to God my exceeding joy. That would be, you know, more. And you think about it, Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of my life. In your presence there is what? Fullness of joy. In your right hand there is a pleasure forever." Amen. Wow. Now let me give you the last one. Let's finish up. The reason why this world is so terrorized and so troubled is to make a place for Jesus Christ to suffer and die for our sins. I mean, there had to be a place for him to suffer and die for us to show us God's love. So the sovereignty of God, the evil of the world, and the love of God meet at the cross of Christ. Wow, all of that at the cross. The reason there is terror is so that Jesus could be terrorized. The reason there is trouble is so that Jesus could be troubled. The reason there is pain is so that Jesus could come into our pain and experience pain. The reason in this world for all this terror is so that God was preparing a place for his own son's death and his suffering. You see, when you think about it, this world It's the stage where God portrayed his, I mean, made the greatest display of love. And he had to make it that bad in order for us to see him that good. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows us his love, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. All of his suffering was the plan of God, so that he will reveal himself as a redeeming God, a loving God. I want to give you one more scripture, Acts chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You see, what happened to Jesus at the hands of the priests, at the hands of Pilate, at the hands of Herod, at the hands of the Gentile, and at the hands of the sinner like you and me, was predestined to occur. God had it already in his plan. God's plan for suffering of his son for you and me. All the scheming, all the flogging, all the spitting, all the beating, all the rods, all the mockery, all the abandonment, all the thorns in his head, or the nails in his hands and feet, the sword at his side, and the weight of the all sin in the whole wide world is according to God's plan. So that you can see God's love more graphically than anybody else. So God's deepest answer to all of this that's happening is the suffering and death of his son, Jesus Christ. He entered into our fallen world, a world that's full of misery, of suffering, death, you name it. And he bore all of that himself because you and I sinned. And with his death, his resurrection, he brought the cure for it all, forgiveness, everlasting joy. And that joy is coming, amen? And you can start enjoying it right now. You don't have to wait to get there. So on his behalf, I invite you that even in the midst of sorrows, you always rejoice in the Lord.